imagine why I picked that song this morning. When the roll is called up yonder. Now, we've been on the doctrine of election for the last 3 weeks. Are there names enrolled in heaven? It seems there are, doesn't it? The book of Revelation speaks a lot about the book of life. And when the roll is called up yonder, I will be there. It says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 4 through 6, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. The title of the message, of course, this morning is Evidences of Election. I hope we've shown in the last couple of weeks that there is something called the election of God. It's a fact of the Scriptures. There is such a thing in the Bible called the Book of Life, with names written down beforehand. Listen to what Jesus told his disciples when they were all excited about casting out demons. This is in Luke 10:20. Jesus said, "Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." Boy, I hope you're rejoicing like I am in that great truth. Furthermore, those names were written there before the foundation of the world, the Bible indicates. And Revelation 13:8 says, "And all who dwell on earth will worship it, everyone whose name has not been written before the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who was slain." Who's going to worship the beast? Those whose names are not written in the book of the Lamb. Of course, we know election to be the first great building block of salvation. We've spent much time here talking about the many processes of salvation. Election is the first work of God, which precipitates all of the other redemptive work of God. And so we know that there is such a thing as election. But the question that we want to answer this morning is, how do I know that I'm elect? How do I know that my name is in that book? That's really gets down to the crux of the matter, doesn't it? As far as I know, that book has never been shown to any man except Christ. Christ knows who the elect are because the Father gave the elect to Christ. You remember in John 6 and John chapter 10. And Christ holds them in his hand, and Christ died specifically for each one of the elect. Christ prayed for the elect in John chapter 17, where Jesus said, "I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me." So the Father knows the names of the elect because the Father made the election, and the Son knows because the elect have been given into his hands, and the Holy Spirit knows because the Holy Spirit goes out and finds the elect in this world and makes them alive and brings salvation to their experience. But we have no knowledge that any man has ever known the names in that book. Those things belong in the secret counsels of God. Now, one of these days, we will know because we are finally going to be gathered together in heaven in one big assembly. All of the elect will be one big assembly in that heavenly Jerusalem. And we will look around in heaven and we will see the whole company of the elect assembled there together. It says in Hebrews 12, 22 and 23, "But you are come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are," what's the next word? "Written in heaven," you see. Notice that word "written," it actually means enrolled. You have been pre-registered. Now, when you have a school-age child, you have to take him down to the school before the first day of school and get him enrolled. If you don't go ahead of time, then when you show up on the first day of school, they say, I'm sorry, we don't see where this child is on our rolls. And God also has a list of those who are pre-registered. And they are pre-registered by the sovereign election of God. Before the foundation of the world, even those who deny election sing about it all the time. We sang about it this morning. When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, and the time and time shall be no more, and the morning breaks eternal, bright and fair, when the saved of earth shall gather on the other shore, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. You see how we sing about it sometimes, don't even think about it, do we? What roll is going to be called up yonder? Why, that roll which God has registered in His book. When we get down to the H's, I'm going to be so excited. And when Jesus calls Ron Harvey, I'm going to raise my hand and let him know that I'm there. And then I'm going to bow my head and I'm going to thank God who enrolled my name long ago. Second verse says, on that bright and cloudless morning when the dead in Christ shall rise and the glory of His resurrection share, when His chosen ones shall gather to their home beyond the skies and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. Now after the roll is called up yonder and after we have settled into that place which God has prepared for us, we're going to introduce ourselves to the whole company of the elect. I'm going to come up to that little group on the street corner and extend my hand and I'll introduce myself as Ron Harvey, elect of God. And one will give me his hand and say, hi Ron, I'm Moses, elect of God. And another will say, I'm Joshua, elect of God. And look over there, it's Paul, elect of God. And there will be the whole number of the elect of God gathered together in that day. And we will know in that day the names of the elect of God. I believe the book will be spread open wide in that day. And we will read with great gladness our names written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And not one person in that day will deny the existence of that book. Not one person will deny election in that day, but they will glory in it. But what about today? Can we know if a man is elect of God? And the answer from our text must be that it is possible to know a man's election. It is possible to watch a man and see if he is one of God's chosen. Paul told the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 1:4, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. Now I want you to understand that election itself is what theologians call an objective truth. Election standing alone is not evident, in your subjective experience. Election is an act of God. Election is an eternal act of God accomplished before the foundation of the world. Election is an act accomplished in the heart and mind of God. Election is accomplished outside of your conscious experience. And God has chosen not to distinguish His elect by physical marks. Now, when a baby is born these days, there is no physical mark of election. Election is not evidenced by a birthmark of some kind. But as we talked about last week, election does finally become evident in the human experience. When the whole process of salvation comes to the point of application, when that wonderful objective truth is applied to me in regeneration, then my election will have an impact on my human experience, you see. and my election will begin to be known by me and to be seen by others in me. And so Paul says, I know your election. Now this morning we want to talk about the evidences of election. And let me just say first of all that election is first manifest in regeneration. Now you may remember that we often put the various steps of salvation. Sometimes we put it up on the screen for you to see. I don't have it on the screen this morning. Let me just review those with you. Salvation is much more than just the conversion experience, as you all know. Salvation is that long process, that long work of God, which God performs to bring sinners to Himself and to glorify them with Himself in heaven. It starts with that magnificent thing called election, where God chooses those for whom He will save. Jesus came to this world and performed a work which we call the atonement, where He paid the penalty for sins. But then there is something that takes place in my experience, you see. That's not the end of salvation, that God has elected some and that Jesus died. But that salvation is applied to a man. All of the redemptive purposes of God are applied to the man in the course of time. And one of the first things that God does for us is to regenerate us. The Bible says we're dead in trespasses and sins. And the Holy Spirit comes and finds the chosen of God, the elect of God, and He regenerates that man. Now, He may do it early in life. He may do it late in life. That's God's sovereign pleasure. But God regenerates and makes that man alive. Instantaneously, I believe, men then believe and repent of their sins. They believe the gospel, repent of their sins. They are justified by a declaration of God in the heavens. God declares that sins are forgiven and righteousness is imputed to your account, and you're justified. And you're adopted, you're brought into the family of God, and you're called sons. There's much more to the process of salvation. God sanctifies us progressively throughout this life through many means, one of which is meeting together to hear the preaching of the Word. God sanctifies us and makes us more and more like His Son day by day throughout this life. Ultimately, God is going to glorify us. It's all His work, you see. He's going to resurrect our bodies, reunite it with our souls, and we will live eternally glorified with our Savior in heaven. So as we said, election is an objective truth outside of our human consciousness. Election is not something we can see or touch or feel. However, in due time, the Holy Spirit does come to the sinner and makes an impression. The Holy Spirit seeks out the elect of God and exerts His saving power on the soul. And then the sinner begins to experience His election. Now, I want you to notice in our text for this morning, it says in verses 4 and 5, "Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost." The election of God in their lives, that is, in the lives of the Thessalonian converts, first became evident when the gospel was preached and the power of the Holy Spirit worked in them. That's the first inclination, you see. This is a very sure sign of election when the power of God penetrates the heart and does a work. Now, any preacher can tell you that there are two very different responses to the preaching of the gospel. There are those who, for one reason or another, have come to church that day, but they have no interest whatsoever in the gospel. And it takes the preacher about 2 minutes to know who they are. They have no interest. They are looking out the window, if we had windows. They are yawning, they are fidgeting, they are even sleeping at times. If they do make eye contact with the preacher, there is sort of a glazed look in their eyes. The preacher might as well be preaching in a foreign language. If they are hearing anything at all, they are hearing in word only. This is not the way the new converts in Thessalonica heard the gospel. Take a look at verse 5. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but it is the way the world hears the gospel, if they hear it at all. No interest, no feeling, no recognition, no sense of urgency, just a bunch of words bouncing off a dead heart. Meaningless words to them. Remember that when Paul came into Thessalonica, he went into the synagogue and he preached for 3 Sabbath days, and he opened up the Old Testament scriptures and he showed them Christ from the Old Testament scriptures, those beautiful Old Testament pictures of Christ. And to most of the Jews, the words had no saving effect at all. No impression made on their heart except to enrage them. They did not come under conviction. Faith was not engendered at all in their hearts. I pray to God that there are none of us who sit under the Word of God with that kind of cold-hearted ambivalence, because that is a sure sign of a dead heart. If the Word of God is not a delight to your soul, then your heart is dead. If the Word of God cannot hold your attention, then your heart is stone cold. If the beautiful Word of God is not beautiful to you, then the Holy Spirit has not come in power to you. Oh, how the world ignores the Word of God. Just think how many millions are eating donuts and drinking coffee on their back patios right now in our own country, with no concern for the Word of God whatsoever. And many who are sitting in the churches are sitting there looking out the windows, and the Holy Spirit has not come in power to them. We can't look at them and say, we know your election. But then the preacher is encouraged because he sees another kind of person sitting in the congregation. He sees the person who is leaning forward in his seat. He sees the person whose face is lit up with anticipation of the Word of God. He sees eyes that are focused, not on the clock, but on the Word of God. And oh, what a difference when the Holy Spirit attends the Word with power. And so the first evidence of election is when the Holy Spirit penetrates the heart in power, so that the gospel is not received in word only. Now, this principle applies in a very wonderful way at conversion and continues throughout the life of the believer. I believe here in verse 5 that Paul is referring first and foremost to their conversion experience. There was absolutely no evidence that they were the elect of God until Paul came into town and preached the gospel. Now, the majority of the Jews rejected the gospel outright, but some of them, along with many Gentiles, believed the gospel, and therefore, Paul said, I know your election. Do you see that? They believed the gospel, and Paul said, I know your election. Faith is the great dividing mark between the lost and the saved. It is the distinction between the godly and the ungodly, and it is the evidence of election in that the Holy Spirit comes in power and makes the heart alive, and the heart then responds in faith to the gospel. You can be sure that if you are moved in true repentance for your sins and in faith of the work of Christ, that you are enrolled in that heavenly place, because only the elect of God are so moved by the power of the Spirit. Now, you do know, of course, that the stony heart of man will not repent, right? That dead piece of clay will never truly hear the gospel. The heart is desperately wicked, and it will never soften on its own to the gospel. And Jesus told the Pharisees, "You believe not because you are not of my," what? Sheep. Sheep. You don't believe me because you are not of my sheep. Does that speak of election to you? My sheep, he says, hear my voice, and I know them and they follow me. One of the first signs of sheephood is hearing his voice. If you hear the voice of Christ in the gospel, then it is a great sign of your election. But if you are deaf to it, then woe unto you. So what is the first sign of election? It is the Holy Spirit coming in power to you and giving you a heart that is receptive to the gospel. This is a very great miracle when a man is converted, and it is only accomplished by the power of the Spirit of God. Now, preachers like to pat themselves on the back when they have preached a good sermon. My arm is a little longer than it used to be, as Brother Terry reminds me often. But in the end, it is the power of God, you see, and not the power of the preacher that converts the soul. Isn't that true? Listen to the eloquence of Charles Spurgeon on this matter. Spurgeon says, and he said this in his sermon, Election, Its Defenses and Evidences, which I read carefully before this message. He said, "We might preach till our tongues rotted, till we should exhaust our lungs and die, but never would a soul be converted unless there were the mysterious power of the Holy Spirit going with it, changing the will of man. Oh, my friends," he says, "we might as well preach to stone walls as preach to humanity unless the Holy Spirit is with the Word to give it power to convert the soul." Unquote. Isn't that a good quote? It is the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of a man that gives assurance of election. Now, Spurgeon went on to tell of a man who was walking down the street, almost inebriated, when he came upon Mr. Spurgeon on the street, and the man said, "Hello, preacher. I'm one of your converts." And the preacher wisely said, "Yes, you must be one of mine, because if you were one of God's, I doubt you would be in such a state as you are now." Preachers need to be careful that we don't make converts. You see, it's the Word of God, the power of the Spirit with the Word of God, that makes converts. Preachers can make converts, but it's much better when God makes converts by the power of the Holy Spirit. And when God does such a thing, then it truly changes the heart, and the changed heart is an evidence of election. Now, I want to say that this affecting of the heart in regeneration, which leads to conversion, is a condition that continues on throughout this life. It is not simply an emotional response that affects a man for 15 minutes, but it is a life-changing conversion that continues on forever. Now, I was converted when I was 16 years old, when the power of the Spirit caused my heart to see and to bend to the grace of Christ. I had been to church and heard the gospel countless times ever since I was born, but this time the Word came in power to me this time was quite different. Now, I'll have to say that it wasn't altogether a happy experience. You know, when the heart is opened up to the gospel, a man sees himself like he never saw himself before. When the gospel comes in power, the heart is opened up as if it were laid bare on the operating table, and a man sees the wretchedness of it. I remember that like it was yesterday. A man begins to contemplate his condition before God. And when the power of the Spirit comes, a man begins to tremble before a holy God. And he begins to see that he has been at war against God, and he sees that he cannot win that war. And the Spirit makes him feel desperate in that condition. But then, by the power of the Spirit, the truth of the grace of Christ comes to the heart, and the sinner is caused to leap for joy. For all of that sorrow and desperation is taken away. Burdens are lifted off the shoulders when we see Christ's power to save. You see, I had known the truth before in word only, but now I felt it in power. I had understood before that Christ could save, but now that fact came home to me personally by the power of the Spirit. On this occasion, I stopped looking out the window and I came to Christ. I touched the hem of His garment and I was made whole. I found by the power of the Spirit that the Word was not fiction, but it was true reality. And the power of the Spirit of God brought me to conversion. He brought me first to the judgment seat, where I heard the thunders roll over my head. And then He brought me to the mercy seat, where I saw the blood of Christ sprinkled on my behalf. That night, as I recall, I went home rejoicing and triumphant because my sins were washed away, and I was so conscious that the Word had come to me in power. And the power of the Holy Spirit continues on throughout the life of the Christian. It was not merely a 15-minute experience. It was the invasion of the Holy Spirit into the heart for a lifetime, for all eternity. And this power of the Spirit bringing us to the judgment seat and then the mercy seat is experienced often in this life, not just at conversion. The Word of God continues to show us our sin and then to show us a Savior. And when the Word works in us day by day, it is evidence of our election of God. If the Word does not work powerfully in us, then there is no evidence that we are elect at all. But there's a second evidence of election in our text. And it says there that the Word, the Holy Spirit works in us through the Word in full assurance. Do you see that? In much assurance, it says. There is a universal characteristic of the sheep. That is, they hear the voice of the shepherd. And when they hear His words, they hear Him with full assurance. They are fully persuaded of the truth of the words of the shepherd. The Word of God is not received as a doubtful thing by the sheep, but with full conviction. That's what that word really means, is conviction. Laying hold of the Word of God for what it is, the absolute truth from God. Of course, the characteristic of our day is to challenge every word out of the mouth of God. The liberal secularist challenges every word written in the Scriptures. Have you found that to be true, Brother Mark? If it is in the Scriptures, it must be wrong, according to him. He disputes the divinity of Christ. He disputes the humanity of Christ. He disputes the redemptive work of Christ. He disputes the inspiration of the Scriptures and the historicity of the Scriptures. In short, he calls God a liar and does not receive the gospel as the truth of God. And liberal philosophy eventually puts forth its fingers into the culture. And finally, the whole culture refuses to receive the Word of God with assurance. Many people with liberal philosophy running through their veins hear the gospel, and they hear it with very little conviction. It may be true, they say, but let me study on it a while, you see. I like what I hear. It sounds good when the preacher says it, but let me think on it a while and I'll let you know whether I receive it or reject it. Does that sound like a sheep or a goat? Why, it sounds like a goat to me. A sheep knows the voice of the shepherd immediately. The words of the shepherd ring clear in his ears and there's no doubt in his mind. The simple, clear, and obvious truth of the Scripture is received with much assurance. There are people who receive the Word of God with half conviction. They give it half a nod. They sing Christian hymns when they are in church, but they sing the songs of the world when they're somewhere else. Such people will refrain from cursing on Sunday mornings, perhaps, but not during the week. Such people do not have much confidence in their religion, and they are right. Their religion is not worth the time they spend in making a profession of it. But the elect of God, when the power of the Spirit does work in his heart, when he hears the Word of God, he hears it with much assurance, with strong conviction of the truth of it. And he latches hold of it and grips it as though it is worth much fine gold. If you had a rare coin worth $1 million and you were crossing the river, why, you would hold it tight with both hands so that you would never drop it. On the other hand, if you didn't have much confidence in its authenticity, then you might carelessly flip it in the air as you crossed the river. And that is the way many people receive the Word of God. It might be true, but they don't have much confidence in it, and therefore its value is much diminished to them, you see. They could take it or leave it. And when they cross the river of life, much fine gold is lost in the river. Let me tell you, sinners who have once felt their need of a Savior feel very deep conviction about his preciousness. And the elect of God who have once found him precious have very deep convictions about his divinity and about his atonement, about his everlasting love, and about his wondrous grace. They are sure of it. And they cannot be moved from it, you see. Much assurance, as Paul says. Let me hurry on now and give you a third evidence of election. Election is manifest in a desire to be like Christ. Paul knew that his Thessalonian converts were the elect of God because they changed their behavior to be like Christ. Do you see that in verse 6? Paul says, "And ye became followers of us." Now that's the minor condition there. Paul and his helpers were only trying to be like Christ, you see. It's good that Paul could say, "You're following my example," but whose example were they really following? The Lord's. "And ye became followers of us and of the Lord." This is truly the litmus test. Is your faith a saving faith or merely a profession? Well, give it a moment and let's see if your life is changed, you see. Did the Word of God come to you in the power of the Holy Spirit or in word only? Let's see if you are changed. Do you have full conviction of the truth of the gospel or only a half-hearted allegiance to it? Let's see how it changes your life, and then we'll know. Now, if we follow the footsteps of Christ, it is a very great evidence of our election. Why so? It is because no one can feign such a life. Such a life is testimony to the power of God in you. No sinner will ever be like Christ on his own. He can't do it. He won't do it. He has no desire to do it. And only the one who is made alive by the Spirit of God working in him can do it. Obviously, we can't follow Christ perfectly. His steps are too holy for us. But we can follow after him. We can be like him. We can emulate him. A father took his little toddler to the beach and he put the little boy down to walk, and the little fellow toddled along behind his father. And he tried to walk just like his father walked, you see, but the father took long strides and the little boy couldn't walk exactly in the footprints. The little boy would take lots of little steps and finally would hop into the footprint of his father. And we are much the same way. We can't possibly keep up with Christ. But we follow along behind him and we hop in his large footprints whenever we can. The world doesn't even follow along behind him. The world has gone off in another direction altogether. But the elect of God are following behind like little ducklings behind a mother. What's a duck called? A mother hen? I don't know. The mother duck. The little ducklings fall in line behind the mother duck. And if you are one of Christ's little ducklings following behind, trying to be like him, then you are the elect of God. Fourthly, election is manifest in spiritual joy. It says in verse 6, "And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with," what? "Joy of the Holy Ghost." I feel so sorry for those whose religion is nothing more than mindless attention to form and ritual. They don't really want to go to church, but they feel they have to. There's very little joy in their hearts over what Christ has done. Church is a very solemn place. Church is not a home, but a prison to them. And they are miserable while they are there. Oh, how they watch the clock and how they want to go back home. Does this sound like sheep to you or goats? Ah, but the sheep, look how their hearts are filled with joy. And this is no ordinary joy, no temporal joy which the world brings. But this is a joy of the Holy Ghost. It is a deep, abiding joy in Christ that is only found in the elect of God. Notice that it is not a joy that is dictated by circumstances. It is not simply the kind of joy that comes and goes depending on the ebb and flow of life. But it is a joy that remains in the face of great trouble. Notice that they received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. There is a deep abiding joy when you know Christ. You know if you have it or not. Paul and Silas sang hymns in the prison after being beaten with many stripes. How did they do that? Why, they had the joy of the Spirit. It is a supernatural kind of joy. It is a spiritual kind of joy, and it abides in the heart of the elect of God. Now, some who hear this sermon this morning will be saying, "I want to know whether or not I am elect of God." And they may be saying to themselves, "I don't know if the Word of God has ever come to me in power. I cannot say that I ever received it with deep conviction. I cannot say that I'm a follower of Christ in His footsteps. I cannot say that I have received the Word with joy. If that is the case, then I would suggest to you that you leave off the study of election and put your mind to a more basic question. Do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Will you trust in Christ to save your soul? Will you take Him for better or worse to have and to hold in life or in death? That is the only question that you need consider. And I can promise you on the basis of the Word of God that if you believe in Him, that He will justify you. If you put your trust in Him with much assurance, much conviction, then you will go your way with great joy, knowing that He has chosen you and that your election is sure. Would you bow with me, please? Our Heavenly Father, we pray, Lord, that You would impress these things upon our hearts. Help us, Lord, with the things of the Scriptures. Some things are deep. Some things can be understood at face value. Help us to understand all of these things. Help us to understand primarily, Lord, that we need to believe in You. We need to cast all of our care upon You, trusting in Your work, trusting in Your saving work, trusting in the fact that You paid the penalty on our behalf. Help us to have such a faith, Lord, and then we can know that we are truly Your elect. Give us that, we pray. If there are any here, Lord, we pray, that need saving, we pray that You would do so. Lord, help us now in the balance of this service to honor Christ, and we ask this in Christ's name.